Well, gentlemen, I'm excited to be here to just share some things that God's put on my heart relative to the whole topic of worry. Okay? Let's take a look at what's going on in our lives right now. Things that are happening. There's a giant hole in the ozone layer of this universe, of our atmosphere, that's letting in additional rays of the sun, radiation, that is causing a global warming of about, on average, 1 degree every 3 years. Our temperature of our Earth is rising that much. And so if you pay attention to what some scientists would say, by the end of this millennium, we're going to be all living in desert, or not living at all, okay? That is, if you believe what some scientists say. All right. Yeah. There are 29 wars or conflicts that are causing death going on today in our world. The United States is involved in 2 major conflicts, the Iraq War and the war in Afghanistan, but we also supplement or involved in some way, financially mostly, in many of the other conflicts that are going on in this world. Our sons and our daughters are dying every day on our behalf. We're in the beginning stages of a worldwide economic decline. Stock markets have, in the most recent weeks, have fallen more than we've seen in the history since the 30s Great Depression. People have lost billions of dollars over the last few weeks in their savings accounts and retirement accounts. Businesses are laying off hundreds of people, even thousands at a time. Some of you in this room have already been laid off by a business or are targeted for a layoff, a future layoff. The uncertainty of the fate of the big three in this community affects every single one of us. What they do is going to affect our businesses, our jobs, our incomes for a long, long time. And not only this, but your wife wants to buy new furniture or remodel the house or put in those new appliances that do everything but chew your food for you. And, oh, by the way, the neighbor is putting in a new swimming pool, and she's just informed you that your swimming pool is going to be a lot better than the ones going in next door. And I don't know where that 72-inch flat screen TV that I want fits into this picture. Okay. Your oldest son just turned 16, and Friday night he's going to take the family car out with his buddies. Yeah, but don't worry, because the guy sitting next to you, take a look at him, he's got a 16-year-old daughter that's going out with your son on Saturday night, and he's worried sick about how she's going to protect herself against the raging hormones that exist in that son of Satan, your son. But hang on, because you got something to fear about too, because he's going out, take a look at that guy, your son's going out with his daughter. And how's he going to protect himself against that little vixen with those tight jeans and tight sweater? See, maybe you've got a situation at work. You've got a project that you've got to get done by the end of the year, and you just have no idea how you can get it done. Or your sales are off at work, and you don't know how you're going to provide the Christmas for your family that they're accustomed to having. See, gentlemen, if we focus on the things that are going on in our world, we've got a lot to worry about. But I want to tell you that Jesus has given us a different plan. When it comes to dealing with worry and looking at worry, He has a whole different place that He wants to take us. So if you would, I'd like for you, if you have your Bibles, to open them to Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have your Bible, that's okay. I'm going to read these verses and you can just listen. But if you can follow along, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, we're going to read through the end of the chapter. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life or what you will eat or drink or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them all. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add one single day to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? Do they not labor and spin? I tell you that even Solomon in all of his splendor was not dressed like these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field that is here today and thrown in the fire, and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will He not much more clothe you? O you of little faith! So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. See, Jesus paints a very different picture for us than what our tendencies are as human beings. He tells us, you know, what are you worrying about? Don't worry, okay? There's nothing to worry about. And yet, as we just went over some of the things in this world that can cause us to stress or worry, in our human form, in our nature, we look at it and we say, "How in the world can I not worry? There's just too much out there to worry about." Let's talk about. I'm going to lay out a plan for you in a minute about what you can do when worry creeps in. But let's set the stage and take a look at some of the things about worry that I think are really important. In Dr. Don Colbert's book, Deadly Emotions, Understanding the Mind-Body-Spirit Connection That Can Heal or Destroy You. I recommend this book, and I put that on your outline as a recommended reading. This is really good stuff, and he puts out some really good information in there about different attitudes and emotions and things and how it affects our body and things that we can do. But one of the things he talked about in there is that over 19 million Americans suffer from anxiety disorder, full-blown anxiety disorder. But many, many more times that amount suffer from mild anxiety. Now, anxiety is just an intensified form of worry, all right? And so many of these people have developed a habit of worry, all right? It's part of their daily life. It's part of what they do. They look at almost everything that comes across their path. They look at that scenario in a worst-case situation. How many of you know somebody that no matter what happens, they're going to find something negative about it? Anybody know anybody like that? Yeah, absolutely. It's we all are surrounded by people that no matter what the situation, no matter what's going to take place, they're going to find some way to bring it down. It could be the most positive thing in the world, and they're going to find some way to bring it down. Okay? That kind of mentality, that kind of thinking can turn itself into this pathological type of worry that just consumes us. Okay? And I trust that, or I hope that most of you are not in that position or not in that situation. But there may be someone in this room today who just worries about everything. And if you're one of those people, I trust that you'll walk out of here today with a plan of understanding what's causing it and knowing how to deal with it. That's my hope. That's my trust for you. Or if you know somebody else, at least you can take this plan and you can pass it on to someone who does fit into that position. Okay? Worry is a form of fear. Now, not all fear is worry, but definitely all worry is fear. We worry about something because we fear the negative outcome of whatever it is that we're worried about. All right? And the Scripture, over and over and over again, tells us not to be afraid. Many times when Jesus began His words, He started with the words, "Fear not." Okay? And in the context, if you look at most of the situations where He started with the words, "Fear not," you could actually substitute the words, "Worry not," and it'd be totally in context with what He's talking about. Because worry is a form of fear. It is a type of fear. In 2 Timothy 1:7, we're told that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and a love and self-discipline. In 1 John 4:18, we're even told that if a man fears, he's not perfect in love. Throughout Scripture, we're encouraged to not be afraid and not worry. So why do we struggle with that? Why do we allow worry or fear to creep into our minds? In our hearts. Well, I'm going to share with you these next ideas that we're dealing with about this, about fear and worry. They come from a book called The Man in the Mirror. And later in the year, actually the start of next year, we're going to be working from that book, The Man in the Mirror. And the things that we're going to be sharing on a week-to-week basis are going to come out of that book. Fortunately, this chapter is not something they're going to deal with, so I get to steal it and use it. Okay, but there are three key things that stand out as to why we worry or fear. It's not so much why we worry or fear, but it's why we don't trust God. You see, worry and fear are in this hand, and trusting God is in this hand. If we have all of this, we don't have this. But if we have this, if we have worry and fear, we are not trusting God. One is diametrically opposed to the other. If you have one, you don't have the other. Okay? So if we're worrying, we're not trusting God. If we're trusting God, we're not going to have the worry. Okay? So the question we have to ask is, what causes us to not trust God? And I think there are three key things that stand out about that. First, we've been lied to all of our life. We have been lied to all of our lives. I've lied. You've lied. Actually, let me ask you. Is there anyone in this room that in the last year hasn't at least told a white lie? Or no, excuse me. Everyone who has at least told a white lie one time in the last year, hold up your hand. Those of you who don't have your hands up, you just lied. Guys, I've lied. You've lied. I've had business associates that have lied. The TV lies to me. The newspapers lie to me. My wife's lied to me. My son's lied to me. Even my dad's lied to me before. Case in point, I believe in the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus today. Why? He's sitting right there. Right? Matter of fact, I'd even venture to say that my past... Wait, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going there. We've been lied to all of our lives. So why in our nature, in our human nature, should we be able to pick up this book and read it and say, I totally trust absolutely everything it's telling me? Why would we in our nature be... Why could we do that? We've been lied to. It's all around us. How can we believe it? Well, gentlemen, I'm telling you, you can believe it. All right? You can have confidence and trust and know that what's being told to you in this word is true. And let me point you, if you struggle with that, if you have a hard time, if you question even occasionally, I'm not sure that I can really believe that when it's coming out of here. Let me give you some resources. Two, key. One, there's a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It's about that thick. It's written by Josh McDowell. You can go to just about any Christian bookstore and pick it up. If you read that book with an open mind and an open heart, I'd be hard-pressed to understand how you couldn't believe what's coming out of here. But if by chance you happen to go through all that and you don't believe it, then I encourage you to pick up another book, More Evidence That Demands a Verdict, that's even thicker, written by the same guy, who, by the way, wrote the book in his desire to prove that Christianity was false, and in the process accepted Christ into his life because he couldn't disprove it. The evidence is so overwhelming. So if you struggle with not being able to believe it, pick up those books. Take a look at it. Okay? Well, I have got to move along. Sorry. So first of all, we've been lied to all of our lives. Secondly, we know that there's no free lunch out there, right? There's no free lunch. We've been shown it, taught it all of our life. The Bible tells us that if we turn our lives over to Jesus, we turn our lives over to God, He'll meet our needs and He'll take care of us. All we have to do, it's a process of saying, I'm going to take all the garbage in my life that I really don't want, that I really hate, I'm going to take all that stuff and I'm going to give it to God, and in return, He's going to give me everything that I've ever needed, that everything that I will ever need from this point forward. That's a free lunch, guys, in any definition of the term, and we've been told that that doesn't exist in this world today. But I'm telling you that it does. Through the power and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have the capability of gaining that free lunch that God wants us to have. Okay? So, if by chance you're sitting here today and you don't know that you've given yourself to Him, or you're consumed in worry and fear, and you really have to dig into your heart and examine whether or not you've given your life to Christ, whether you truly are trusting in Him for the forgiveness of your sin. And if you haven't, talk to somebody at your table, tell them about it, or come see me afterward. Don't leave here today without knowing for sure that you've got the free lunch that God's given you through Jesus Christ and the life that He wants you to have as a result. The third reason we don't trust God is because of our own moral guilt. Every single one of us have sinned. Every single one of us know that we're guilty of sin. And matter of fact, we are disgusted by our sin. We are absolutely appalled by our incurable, nasty heart. And it makes us sick. And so how in the world can a God love someone as nasty as I am? How can He love me? We have a hard time accepting it. We have a hard time believing that God could love something that's so broken and messed up. But I tell you, that's exactly what He does. In His just unfathomable love for us, He took all that nastiness, all that penalty that we really deserve, that punishment that we deserve for our own sin, and He cast it on His Son, who was nailed to the cross and paid that penalty for us. It's unbelievable, isn't it, guys? That God could love us that much, that He would care for us that much, but He does. So, we understand the reasons maybe why we don't trust God. Let's take a look at what might be a positive action plan in dealing with and moving forward with God as worry and fear have a tendency to creep into our hearts. If you have your Bibles, if you would, turn with me to, and I'm gonna close up real quickly here because I need to. Let's turn to, well, actually, we're not going to read it. I'm going to talk about it because I'm running short on time. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 32, the story is told about when Jesus was with His disciples and He told them to go ahead of Him, and they went out into a boat and they were out on the water and their big storm came up, and Jesus was back on the bank and this storm came up and things were getting pretty rocky and crazy, and you know, they're a little scary. And then all of a sudden, I mean, this major storm's coming, and then all of a sudden they look out, and here's this dude walking on the water, walking up across. Well, it's Jesus, and He's walking out to the boat. And they're like, at first they were like petrified because they thought it was a ghost or something. And then Peter recognized who it was, and he called out and he said, "Hey, Jesus, if that's you, tell me to come out, and I'm going to walk out and see you." And Jesus says, "Come." And Peter steps out of the boat and he walks out on the water. He's walking on top of the water just like Jesus was. And his eyes were focused on Him. He was totally focused on getting to Him. And nothing else around him mattered because that was his focus. And what I want you to think about is, think about the times that you've stepped out of the boat in your life. And you've taken that walk on the water. Maybe you started a business and stepped out in faith. Maybe you changed careers and made a major move in your life. It was a major move of faith. Maybe you asked that girl that you were dating to marry you. It's a major move, a major step in faith. And we step out on the waters of life and we walk in faith, focused on what's ahead. Focused on Jesus. Okay? But what happens is, all of a sudden, Peter looks around and he sees the wind and he sees the waves and he's like, "Oh man, I can't, what's going on here?" And he starts to panic. He starts to worry. He takes his eyes off of Jesus and he puts them on the things that are going on around him. And what happens? He begins to sink. He took his eyes off of the thing, the faith item for him, and he put them on the things around him, and he began to panic. He began to worry. He began to sink. But what was his response? He's no dummy. As he's sinking, he's going down, and he goes, "Jesus, help me!" And what was God's response? He reached down, and he grabbed him by the hand, and he pulled him up. They got back in the boat, and then Jesus looks at him, and he goes, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" You see, guys, we take those steps in life. We get in the middle of the storm, and we start looking at the things around us, and we begin to worry. All of these things that are going on around us today, if we focus on them, we're going to put ourselves in the middle of worry. But if we keep our eyes and our hearts focused on Jesus and the love that He brings about and the promise that He's given us in His Word, those worries and fears will go away and our hearts will be consumed with love from Him. So real quickly, a four-step action plan, all right? I got to get my notes in front of me. When worry and doubt begin to creep in, the first thing we need to do is we need to realize that worry and fear are diametrically opposed to faith and trust in God. So if you're beginning to worry and fear, you need to realize you're not trusting in God. Bottom line. So when that happens and you realize that, then take the next step. Take the situation to the Lord. Just like Peter did, yell out, "God, help me." Go to Him in prayer. Take the situation to the Lord. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Go to the Lord with it. Take it to Him. Third, take action by claiming the freedom that God gives us from worry from Matthew chapter 6. The verses that we started out talking about. Don't worry about the past. Don't worry about the future. Rest in the fact that God will take care of you today. And tomorrow will come, and God will take care of you tomorrow. Have an attitude of gratitude. Fourth thing. Have an attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving that comes from the advice that 1 Peter 5 says, which is, cast all of your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that when worry, doubt, fear creep into our minds, that we have Your Word to call upon. We have You to rely upon. We have Your Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us and take us through, to reach Your hand out and pull us up from the sinking feeling that we have that worry creates. Father, thank You so much that we don't have to worry, that we don't have to fear, that all we have to do is put our faith and our trust in You. We praise You and we thank You. We praise You and we thank You for all that You do in our lives, especially for pulling us from the depths of worry and despair. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.